What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about Romans chapter 11. In the Christianity Now, or the Cogitations live stream, Anne consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Who are they? That is a YouTube video that we did a few days ago. And I've got a couple of comments here, one that we're really going to look at. And it's just a condescending mess. The Dunning-Kruger effect is on full display. People just think they know so much. And as Ronald Reagan said about some of these folks, it's not that they're ignorant. It's just so much of what they know isn't true. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. So I made the case that it is not anti-Semitic to say that the Jews killed Jesus. The Bible testifies that the Jews killed Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 36, somewhere along in there. "This same Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ." Now, it's the height of stupidity to think that the Romans played no part in this. But when it comes to the culpability of who crucified him, even though it was by Roman hands, the Jews were responsible because they're the ones that forced the hands of Pilate. They really did a good job hanging Pilate on the horns of a dilemma. They set Jesus up in such a way that Pilate would have no choice but to stand before Caesar and say, "Well, he is claiming to be king. But wait, even though you're pretty jealous and tyrannical and you don't want to have any other kings, he's not claiming to be a king spirit or physical, subjugating you to his physical reign on earth. He's claiming to be king of all of creation in heaven, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. So you're subject to him, but not just in this life, but eternally." Like, that's the message that Pilate would have had to articulate before Caesar, and you know it wouldn't have gone well. Like, I really have a lot of sympathy for the position in which the Jews put Pilate. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot deny the biblical teaching that the Jews were responsible for killing Jesus. It's incontrovertible. We can talk about the dangers of carrying that information too far in modernity. We can talk about actual and real antisemitism. We can talk about holding the Jews today responsible for that. All of that stuff is a good conversation to have, and we need to have these conversations. But you cannot deny the fact that the Bible teaches that the Jews killed Jesus. I don't know. Connie Barden, good morning. Diana Harden, good morning to you. We got folks rolling in. Hopefully everybody's enjoying their Monday, first work day of the week. Incidentally, if you ever go to Russia, this is secondhand knowledge, by the way. This isn't something I know from experience. And you're using a translator, remember, if you're preaching about the first day of the week, remember that your translator is going to have to change that up a little bit. I think, from what I understand, the first day of the week is Monday to them. So, you know, we have to understand that Sunday is the first day of the week from what we understand our Gregorian calendar to teach. But not everybody in the world follows the standard of what the first day of the week is. Anyway, it's very interesting. So let me just get right into it, all right? This guy says the entire New Testament chapter of Romans 11 goes further to say more about God not forsaking the Jewish people. Well, goes further than what? Anyway, I'm going to filter this by haven't responded. Here's this dude. Listen to the tone and tenor of this conversation, of this topic, and you tell me whether or not we need how we need to treat this individual. Oh, buddy, you have no clue. Please stop this garbage about the Jews killing Christ. Even Yeshua himself told Pontius Pilate that only he has the authority to lay down his own life. Don't you remember that thousands of Jews sat to listen to his Sermon on the Mount? Jeremiah 31 clearly states that until there is no more sun, moon, or stars, only then would God forsake the Jewish people. And of course, he copy and paste that. So then, if they are still God's chosen people and the blessings, and the curse of Genesis 12, 1 through 3 will still apply. Well, there's just one problem. They're not God's chosen people. They've been cast down. God didn't forsake them. They left God. That's why the destruction of Jerusalem happened. It was punishment. And it ushered in a new age. And Jeremiah is telling the people before they go off to captivity that regardless of how you're going to feel in 70 years of captivity, the sun and the moon will burn out. The stars will burn out. Before God would forsake his people, just because you're going off into captivity does not mean that God has forsaken the Jewish people. But that is not what happened at the second the Roman, Lord, help me. All right. I almost said the second coming. That's not the second coming. People clip that. Well, Tony, you're a hyper preacher. No, I just misspoke. Jeremiah 31 is talking about the first time judgment was poured out on the house of Israel, the hauling off into captivity. The second time judgment and wrath is poured out on the house of Israel is the representative coming of the Messiah, and the abomination of desolation is the tool, the implement of that justice and wrath. That would be Vespasian and Titus, and then Titus and Vespasian go back. Vespasian is coronated. And then Titus comes back to finish the job. Jeremiah's prophecy and statement is fulfilled. It's not wrong. However, what happened in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem, what happened with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not God casting off or forsaking the Jewish people. It's indicative that the Jewish people as a whole left him. We need to be very, very careful with our terms. So I haven't responded to this comment, but I did respond to the other comment. I'm going to read it presently. Hello, Terry Crooks. Good morning. Good morning, Jason Goldtrap. So glad you're all here. Incidentally, like, subscribe, share, and consider supporting us monetarily. Check the show notes for one, but two, check the comment section. I shared two links in which you may be interested. One is for the big fat mug, which I need to order for myself. I'm going to get doing that. And also for the, there's a link to our latest narration of an article for Substack. We'd love to have you go to subscribe at Substack. All right. So this guy, the entire New Testament chapter of Romans 11 goes further to say more about God not forsaking the Jewish people. And then, of course, he copy and paste Romans 11, 1 through 5. I'm going to read it. I say then, God hath not cast away his people. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What then, what saith the answer of God unto him? This is the answer. I butchered this reading, I'm sorry. Here's the answer. God said to Elias in the text, I have reserved to me 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal or to the image of Baal. Even so, then this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This is what this verse here right here is why I believe that you and I are not God's elect, that the Jewish people, the Israelites, who followed Jesus and were translated out of the kingdom, that were translated into the kingdom when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, who were faithful to the Mosaic system, they were translated into the kingdom. Now, they had to be baptized with John's baptism, all of that good stuff. There's some stipulations to that. But if you're faithful at the end of the Mosaic age, you are translated into the Messianic age, and you're God's elect. I think you and I are not. Now, I think we're saved, all of that good stuff, but I think maybe we need to be more specific with the identity of God's elect. But again, this is not teaching what this individual thinks it's teaching. This is not teaching today that God's chosen people are the Jews. It's just teaching that God did not cast away the Jews, that any Jew, any Israelite can be saved and in a right relationship with God, but not through the Mosaic system, through the system of Christ. That's what Romans chapter 10 was teaching. In fact, let's go there. Neil Abbott, the parable of the vine dressers, Matthew 21. After I get through with this, if I don't go read that parable, would you remind me? All right, that's awesome. Scott Beck, I got my snitches get scriptures to you. I haven't ordered any of the soft lines. I just read the reviews and stuff. Is it a good shirt? It seemed like it's supposed to be a good shirt. I've gotten a little bit of money saved up, and I need to make me an order of some of the soft lines, and I need to get a mug. I mean, if I'm going to try to be selling this merchandise, I need to have it myself. All right. Check this out. Lick your finger, go to Romans 11, but lick your finger and turn left to Romans 9. All right. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, why would Israel as a whole need saving if they weren't already, if they weren't lost? Just think about that. The reason Paul's desire for Israel is that they might be saved is because he bears them a record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves in the righteousness of God. They're not God's chosen people any longer. They're continuing to try to be righteous by the law of Moses. And that law was never intended to make one righteous or just. You could be counted as righteous, but you couldn't just be righteous. And that's a semantically overloaded phrase that I hope, if you've been listening to me for any length of time, you understand the nuance. If you don't, you might ask, and I'll explain. Verse 4, for Christ is the end, the fulfillment would be a better way to look at it, of the law. The law of Moses came to an end. It was fulfilled. And it was for righteousness for everyone that believed. It was a good thing. It was a right thing for Moses, because Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. So you don't have to work, you don't have to figure out how to be saved. Your work is not the salvation. Your work is not going up and bringing Christ down from heaven. Or you don't have to go down into the deep and to bring Christ up. In other words, you don't have to raise Christ from the dead. Who brought Christ from heaven to earth to show the way? How did he get from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay? From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. How did he do that in order that I could lift his name on high? That was him. I didn't have to do that. You didn't have to do that. The Israelites didn't have to do that. Salvation is not that difficult. It's already been handled. You just have to submit to it, okay? So, but the righteousness which is of faith, excuse me, wrong verse, but what saith it? The word which is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, if thou shalt confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confesseth, oh my, hold on, for with the mouth, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. If you're an Israelite, if you believe in Jesus Christ and everything that that entails, you shall not be ashamed. You're part of God's elect. You will be able to be saved. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto them who call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, this was so contrary to the Jewish mind that Paul decided to include Romans 11. I say then. So what he's saying is, look, I understand that what I've just said is going to raise some questions in your mind. I am going to let you know that your fears can be alleviated. Listen, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Megonete. Oh, God forbid. God hadn't cast away his people. God didn't cast away the Israelites. Even though the Israelites left, there's a path back, but it's not through the nation. In other words, it's not a path back nationally. It's a path back individually. I tell you what. This is terrible. It is Romans 11, all the way down in verse 36. So, back to the comment. Anyway, and so will all of Israel be saved. We're going to look at that, but the word so means in this manner. All of Israel will be saved the same way all of the Gentiles will be saved. It's by individuals obeying the gospel, by the gospel system. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, bond or free, male or female, there is no chosen people of God anymore when it comes to nationality. All the people who have called on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, part of that is the righteous remnant of the Israelites. That's what Paul is trying to comfort the Israelites, the Jewish people, with Romans chapter 11. And in fact, he tells them some pretty harsh things, and then he tells the Gentiles some pretty harsh things. So we're going to get in there. But this whole, my response to this guy that said the entire New Testament chapter of Romans 11 goes further to say more about God forsaking, not forsaking the Jewish people. And I'm like, he gives chapter 11, 1 through 5. But the problem is, this is my response. Maybe you need to read the rest of the chapter. And I put LOL because I thought it was funny. And I just put Romans 11, 15. For if the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, question, who is them? In a sense, the Jews were cast away. But Paul's using that accommodatively there. All right? Good question, Neil Abbott. I've heard that this could be all spiritual Israel will be saved. Not sure. Maybe your opinion. I wouldn't have a falling out with someone over that interpretation. However, I don't think that's the proper interpretation. I think so will all of Israel be saved. If every individual in Israel, of Israel, would have obeyed the gospel, then all of Israel would have been saved. So I think what Paul's saying here, because he starts out talking to the Jews. I say then, hath God cast away his people? The context there being the Jews, and he's using that accommodatively. He's talking about the Israelites. Like, no, God hadn't cast away his people. And then he goes on to say, in this manner, all of Israel will be saved. I think Israel and his people, I think that's synonymous. And it's just a way of Paul saying, look, this gospel system is not contrary to you. This gospel system is for you. How, that being said, I wouldn't really have a falling out, because interpreting that, and so will all of Israel be saved, if you interpret that as spiritual Israel, you don't damage the text in any meaningful way. So hopefully that answers your question. I don't feel I was very definitive, but I think it's because I think either way would be okay, but I lean more towards it's not spiritual Israel, it's actual Israel. Okay. So let's just take the chapter, and let's start in verse 6, and let's read. So he said, I say, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He's left a remnant, okay? Now chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Now, right here, Neil, is where I'm thinking this election is really comes into play, and this is why I'm thinking that it's not spiritual Israel that's under consideration. It's the remnant of righteous Israelites that is under consideration, which in my opinion, it's a studied opinion, but it's an opinion nonetheless, is the election. Okay? Boop-a-doop-a-doom. Yeah, what then? Verse 7. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it. So Israel as a nation, as a whole, hadn't obtained that for which he seeketh, but the righteous remnant, the election hath. And it seems like the rest were blinded. You know, Jesus was a stumbling block to the Jews. So verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see bow down their backs alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for you to provoke them to jealousy. The Gentiles are supposed to provoke the Jews to jealousy, and it's supposed to cause the Jews to put on Christ in salvation. Do the Jews today ignore how the Pharisees and the Sadducees, do the Jews today ignore how the Sadducees and Pharisees treated Jesus and didn't recognize him as the Son of God? Scott, I almost think they'd have to. But again, the Jews of today, in other words, not the Jewish nationals who put on Christ, but the Jews that still proclaim to follow the law of Moses, well, we'll say like Ben Shapiro, he's a Orthodox Jew. I don't know. I don't know. They don't consider Jesus the Messiah. They don't even consider him a prophet because of the message. I don't think they consider him a prophet, because if that's the case, then they would have to deal with certain parts of the New Testament being scripture. They just consider him an influential rabbi. They have to. So I don't even know if the way the Sadducees and the Pharisees treated him is on their radar. And if it would be, it would be justified. I mean, think about it. If Jesus was actually claiming to be the Son of God, doing what he was doing, and he was not, then the man kind of deserved it. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm misstepping here, but or overstepping. Maybe he didn't. Maybe if he was a faker, he deserved to be shut down, but didn't deserve to be tortured. I might have to think about that statement a little bit. But anyway, all right. So the Gentiles were grafted in, were allowed to come in order to provoke God's chosen people to jealousy. But make no mistake, God's spiritual people, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, we've all been reconciled into one location. We're all God's chosen people. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, as Peter writes. Now, verse 12, listen to this. Now, the fall of them be the riches of the world. That's the fall of the Jews, the Israelites, be the riches of the world. And it is, because it helped the world as a whole. Because what would have happened, I suppose, if Jesus would have come to the Jews and they would have accepted him? Now, that's a moot point. It's a moot argument. It's a foolish argument to have, because God knew what they were going to do. So I don't know what would have happened, but it was a net positive for the world. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and I might save some of them. So the Israelites as a whole needed saved, and that's why Paul focused so much on the Gentiles, so he could provoke by emulation them. He wants them to be like the Gentiles. For if the casting away of them, the Jews, be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And incidentally, this is probably a sugar stick for the hyper-preterist who say the resurrection that was prophesied is not the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the resurrection of the Jews from the dead. Anyway, for if the first fruit of the holy lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, then so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast, now this is to the Gentiles, boast not against the branches, but if thou boasteth, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. What branches were broken off? It was the Jewish people. The Gentiles are grafted in. And Paul is telling the Gentiles, don't be too high and mighty. Don't consider yourself too high and mighty. Don't think too high of yourself. This is God telling the people, telling the Gentiles, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, make another one look just like you. In other words, I broke them off and grafted you in, but I can break you off and graft them in. But make no mistake, the Gentiles are grafted in. The Jews are broke off. Why? Well, because of their unbelief. Listen to it. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's the Jews, folks, take heed lest he also spare not thee, that's the Gentiles. Behold, therefore, now listen to it. I wish Ted Knight was here. Listen to it. Now lean in and listen. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, that's the Israelites, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So again, don't think of yourself too high and mighty. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is held by nature, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. How much more shall these, which be of the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? He is saying that as Christians, the Jews who obey the gospel are better in a way than the Gentiles who obey the gospel. Why? Why would that be? Well, what it go all the way back to Romans chapter, what is it, 3? What advantage then is there to be a Jew or of the circumcision? Well, much in every way, in that to the circumcision, the Jews, the Israelites, were given the oracles of God. And incidentally, the Hebrews writer, which is, I do not believe is Paul, but was certainly influenced by Paul, he says of the Jewish Christians, but for the time that you ought to be teachers. He's telling them, you should know better. You should be ahead of those Gentiles. You should be the teachers. And of course, they weren't, because they were having issues of unbelief because of the abomination of desolation that had appeared and the persecution. But that's what Paul is telling these Jews. He's saying, look, you can be, you were cut off from the tree because of your unbelief, but all you got to do to be grafted back on the tree is to believe and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe with your heart and confess with your mouth and you'll be saved. All those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You've heard the message. Just do it. You don't have to work hard at it. You don't have to go get Jesus to, you don't have to go get the Messiah to bring him down to earth. You don't have to go into the depths to resurrect him. It's already happened. It's already been done. You can't boast in this. And we all know how much you like boasting, O Israel, O man. All right. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. I'm just reading it again. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be of the natural branches, be grafted into their olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of the mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And to all Israel shall, and so in this manner, shall all Israel, and I believe that's talking about the blood, the physical blood, the lineage of Abraham, shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sake. And I think that's why you and I are not the elect. I think it's the believing Jews. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, that would be the Gentiles obtaining mercy through the unbelief of the Jews, because through the unbelief of the Jews, Jesus was killed, okay? Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So these Jews haven't believed, but because of your belief they'll obtain mercy. It is full circle, okay? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. That doesn't mean that we can't understand what is revealed about his judgments and his ways. That means that we cannot suss them out. We have to read what has been revealed, and then we can understand. But we can't search them out separate and apart from his revealed will. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? No one. God come up with this on his own. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? No one, because God come up with it on his own. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Folks, that chapter does not teach in any way whatsoever that the Jews are still God's chosen people. It teaches that God's chosen people are those who believe in Jesus Christ and confess him by mouth, who have obeyed the gospel, who have called on the name of the Lord. There's a multiplicity of ways to articulate the same thing. It's not anti-Semitic. The Jews killed Jesus by use of the Romans. The Romans are not innocent in this. The Romans are the ones that actually nailed him to the tree. A Roman soldier, upon the orders of the Roman government, is the one that pierced his side. But if it were not for the Jews turning him over to Pilate, Jesus would have never gone to that tree. The Jews killed Jesus. The Romans killed Jesus. My sin killed Jesus. All of these things are true in a certain sense. None of them are anti-Semitic to say. And the New Testament absolutely teaches that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. That Christianity as a whole, the church, the body of Christ, those who are members of the body of Christ that have been delivered out of the power of darkness and added to the kingdom of God's dear Son, that those are God's chosen people. Now, I remember Neil Abbott's comment, and I want to go look at that. Matthew 21. Let's go to Matthew 21. And we're going to read this comment, this parable. 33. Matthew 21, 33. And I hope you don't mind the long reading. 21. Verse 33. Listen to this. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to the husbandman, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent another servant more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Other husbandmen. Jesus saith unto them, did ye ever read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the Lord's, or the head of the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Have you ever heard of that? Well, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and whomsoever it shall fall on, if shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. I'm going to read this part again, verse 43. Wherefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. What are that? I'll just ask Mr. Commenter, who tells that Romans chapter 11 teaches more than any further, or goes further to say that God did not forsake his people. Well, first off, I don't teach that God forsook the Jewish people. I teach that God changed who his chosen people was, or were, or is. The weird nomenclature, weird way to put that. Anyway, I teach that the chosen people of God today are people who are in Christ. And that if all of Israel believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess with their mouth and called on the name of the Lord, the way it is taught to be done in Scripture, that in this manner would all of Israel be saved. God has not forsaken his people. God rather has saved his people, and by his scheme, and his scheme of redemption culminates in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, opening up the keys of the kingdom both to the Jews and the Gentiles, so that there are no more Jew, there are no more Gentile, all are one in Christ Jesus. What is so hard about that? If the Jews had not been broken off, there would be no need for them to be grafted back in if they would believe. That's too much sense. That makes too much sense. It's too simple. It can't be right, can it? Of course, you know it can. That's what the whole podcast is about. Yeah, if the Jews had not been broken off, they had no need to be grafted in. And again, that doesn't meet the criteria for forsaken. Now, when you say cast away, that's broke off, and then the branch is cast away. And if the branch wants to come back, the branch has to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and confess that with what they do and what they say. All right. Well, folks, I don't know, man. We're done. I can't say more about it than I've already said. I appreciate Neil Abbott putting us in remembrance of that parable. That was a icing on the cake. I like what he said. Where is it? Yeah, boom. Parable of the wine dressers, Matthew 21, 33 through 42. Boom. And here's the explicit parable. Here's the explicit statement from Jesus. Said, look, this is going to be, the kingdom's going to be taken from you and given to another. Like, that's un-get-overable. Like, that's not open to interpretation. Okay. That's right, Wayne Vaughn. Wayne Vaughn, where's your article? I'm sorry, I got Substack on my mind. Where's your comment? Right there. God does not forsake anyone, but people and nations are the one that forsake God and his word. That's it. Yeah, we can boldly say, Hebrews 13, God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. But that doesn't mean that we can't be cast off. Like, if we leave the fellowship, that's not God forsaking us. That's not God forsaking us. All right. Well, folks, I hope that you've enjoyed the podcast. I hope you consider supporting us monetarily. If you'd like to support us monetarily in a very, very simple way, you can do what we call the tip jar. That's Patreon. And incidentally, that's a United States Patreon. I've got a Canadian Patreon to run the Shopify, but it's easier to receive donations from the United States Patreon, www.nearchurches@gmail.com. And if you're wondering why the odd email, NEARs, Northeast Arkansas, me, Aaron, and Brock Kendall, we in Northeast Arkansas, we had a podcast platform, and this is just a vestigial remnant of that. It's just a way for you to be able to send money, basically. What are you and Aaron talking about tomorrow? I don't know. We've been kicking back and forth of quite a bit of things. I may holler at him and see if we've been talking a whole lot about confession and what it means to confess. And sorry, I got took out of my thought. Wayne Vaughn caused my thought train to jump the track. Are we getting much smoke there? Is there a fire? Like, is there a big fire going somewhere? I didn't realize it. No, I don't think we're getting much smoke here. Let me tell you something. It is beautiful. We've had some beautiful days up here. And I don't know what it is. I've never been out west to Montana or anything like that. I've only traveled the eastern part of the continent. And not a whole lot of that. But the sky here seems, and I'm going to do air quotes, the sky here seems bigger. It's the prettiest sky of any place I've ever visited. Keep in mind, I've never been out west of the, is there a Montana big sky or the big skies of Wyoming or something like that? I've never been out to the Great Plains and seen that landscape, okay? But of all the places I've ever visited, the sky here is just lovely. But that being said, we've had some of the most beautiful weather the last two or three days. It's been amazing. But no, I have no idea about the fire. Now, what are me and Aaron talking about tomorrow? I don't know. Maybe about confession. I got to see if he's ready to broach that subject, if he'd like to. Otherwise, I may put some stuff together that has some contemporary stuff. I've been turning over some thoughts about abortion and some of the terrible things I've seen lately about some arguments being made and such like. But anyway, I don't know. So we'll see. Folks, remember, nearchurches@gmail.com. That's a simple way to send us some money. I'm going to have to Google that. A fire in Canada is causing bad air quality here in some parts of the United States. You know, I'll have to take a look at that. I didn't know that. So Substack, totally free subscription, but you can become a $5 a month subscriber. You can do Patreon. You can just set that up to give $1 a month and you can kind of set it and forget it. So we would love to have you to do that if that's what you'd like. And those links are in the show notes. But if you want to actually support us monetarily, but you'd like more value added than just extra content, we do have a merch store. And I put a link to one of the pieces of merchandise in the comment section. And the link to the merch store is in the show notes, folks. I really appreciate every one of you. Remember to like, subscribe, and share. But the greatest thing you can do to help us grow is give us a free subscription at Substack and share the articles from Substack to your social media platform and share them within the Substack app as well. And that really helps us grow. God bless every one of you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations, and we'll catch you on the flip side.